All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go to Joshua chapter number 2. Joshua chapter number 2. For those who were not here last week, we started a new series out of the book of Joshua, The Victorious Christian Life. And looking forward to getting into this second chapter. I want to, as you're turning there, and to just give God the praise for Sunday. It was a good day in His house. And if my numbers are correct, I believe we had 9 people come to know Christ as their personal Savior between Sunday morning and then our Christmas music special. We had many go back and trust Christ after that service, many adults, and some real good prospects that I believe God is going to do a work in their life, and we're going to see them here, discipled, baptized, grow in the faith. And so thank you for inviting. And in fact, the one couple that came... One of the couples that came and received an invite, and I don't know exactly where this happened, Brother Stepp, but your wife had invited them somewhere along the line, and they both raised their hand that they needed to be saved, and went to the back. I believe it was Brother Trevor, Miss Whitney, Cameron that dealt with them, and the man had actually at work. And was it TikTok videos or something that he was watching that gave the gospel presentation? And at work, he bowed his head and accepted Christ. But she had never been saved, and so she bowed her head on Sunday night and accepted Christ. And we're looking forward to the follow-up and discipleship there. So continue to pray. And we love to see people get saved, but that's just a small part of the Great Commission. God commands us not only to see them saved and preach the gospel to them, but see them baptized and discipled so that they can go out and reach other people. And so be in prayer as we follow up with them. All right, if you found that, stand with me. Joshua chapter number 2. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 1 tonight. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." The king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come unto thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman, Rahab, took the 2 men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And when the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. Before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. She said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have now heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the 2 kings of the Amorites, which were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brother and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the man answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us this land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, and her house was upon the town wall. And she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Get you to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you. And hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterwards may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we had come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whomsoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and he will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any man be hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according to your words, so it be. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Let's pray. Father, thank you again one more time for the opportunity to come before you. Lord, we have the occasion now to open up your word, your timeless word of God, with these timeless principles, these timeless truths that, Lord, are not just wonderful stories to rehearse in our hearts and minds, but they're stories that have application and meaning to us this very day. And so I pray that you'd help us to see what's here, and God, that we would use it to be better for you because of it. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. You may be seated. There are many people, even Christians, who struggle all their lives trying to overcome their past. The struggle they have is they see their sins, they see their shortcomings, they see the mistakes they've made, and they struggle to forgive themselves. They can't justify in their own hearts and minds how they let themselves do those things, how they allowed themselves to be beguiled by the devil and to enter into temptation and to do things that quite honestly disappointed themselves as much as it disappointed anybody. And because they have trouble forgiving themselves, these same believers oftentimes have difficulty believing that God can forgive them. Perhaps there are some here, even on a Wednesday night, and you live almost daily with a constant ache of regret for something you've done, some mistake that you made, some bump in the road in years past. And the thoughts of those mistakes, those sins, they haunt you nearly every day. And it might be that you continually think, If only I had done this differently, if only I would have known then what I know now, if only I would have been smarter, if only I would have trusted what others told me, if only I would have paid attention to what had been preached to me, life would be different. But nonetheless, it is what it is. We messed up, we sinned, we made a choice, and now we're living with the consequences. It's hard when you're living that way and dealing with those type of things to live the victorious Christian life, because you're constantly faced defeat. You're constantly every day looking at yourself in the mirror and saying, I did this. I made this mistake. And you have a hard time looking past that mistake, that sin, maybe something that was public that everybody else knows about. You have a hard time looking past that and seeing yourself as a victorious Christian. No, when you look at yourself, you see yourself for that mistake or those mistakes. Tonight, there's a woman in this story who epitomizes a life of regret, a life of a mistake, of a choice that quite honestly has followed her to this very day. This woman's name is Rahab. And it becomes very obvious right off the bat in verse number one, she's made some really poor choices in her life. The text doesn't tell us how she got here. It doesn't tell us about her upbringing. It doesn't tell us what choices that she made along the way to bring her to this place. But we come into verse number one and we immediately find out that she's a harlot. And she's living a life of regret, a life of shame. But when it comes to God, and we're going to find this in this text, when it comes to God, the choices of our past are not nearly as important as the choices we make right now. And the point, I believe, of this entire text is this, that the victorious Christian life, that it is available to anyone in here tonight. It's available to anyone, regardless of your past. Regardless of your past. Chapter 2 of Joshua begins with, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two spy men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go, view the land, even Jericho.'" Now, the text doesn't say much about this, but reading some commentaries, some surmise that Joshua was in error sending out these spies. And they said that he should have trusted God and just moved ahead and not sent out the spies. But as I look at this text and I step back and look at the bigger picture, God had instructed Moses to send out 12 spies in Numbers chapter number 13. And him doing that in Numbers chapter 13, it's reasonable for me to conclude that God had somehow worked in Joshua's heart. He seemed to be a man of God, and that he knew what he was doing, and he was doing something that was God-led. And so if the spies had been sent, listen, this is important, if the spies had been sent in obedience to the command of God, as we have every reason to believe in this text, then we also have reason to believe that God had a greater purpose than them just going into the land and bringing back information. I picture this text as an Old Testament version of John chapter 4. When Jesus was in his ministry and he made this statement to his disciples, he said, "I must needs go through Samaria." He didn't have to go through Samaria, but he needed to go through Samaria. Why? Because there was a woman in Samaria that he was going to meet at a well, and he was going to change her life. And because of that, there was a great need to go there for the specific purpose of one woman. And I believe that God was leading these spies to go into this land for no other reason than to meet Rahab the harlot and to have the opportunity to do a work and let God do a work in her lives. And so in this chapter before us, we have a shining example of God's sovereign grace. Here's a clear testimony that God can save anybody. Here's a clear testimony that God can use anybody, no matter how checkered their past might be. Verse 1 continued and said, "And they went and they came into a harlot's house named Rahab, and they lodged there." There's several things that I want you to see out of this text, but all of it leads to this one woman by the name of Rahab and her faith. Her faith to believe that God was indeed God, that God was a forgiving, merciful, and gracious God, had the ability and the wisdom to put her faith in that God and watch God bring her from a place of a harlot to a victorious Christian life. So let's look at some things tonight about Rahab's faith. One, we can learn this from Rahab's faith, that faith can be born in the most unpromising of circumstances. God can do His work in the most unpromising of circumstances. Faith can be born in a place where we think it's never going to be born. God is not limited. Our God is not limited. He can reach down, and I'm getting ahead of myself and getting a little preachy already, but He can reach down into a home where you would think there's no hope of a young boy or a young girl coming to know Christ, and He can reach down and He can affect and change their life. He can reach into a foreign field, into a country where there's no church, and He can do a work. He can reach down to a man at work who's watching a video on his phone, and God, even though maybe nobody's ever told him the gospel, God can bring him to a place where he receives a clear representation of the gospel. Humanly speaking, we say, how in the world is somebody like Rahab ever going to come to faith in God? You understand she lives in a pagan land, a pagan city and a pagan culture. She did not have the privilege of being raised like so many of the children of Israel at the feet of their parents, being taught the things of God. Nobody was teaching her the things of God. Everything that she heard was through reports of other people of what God was not doing, not in her own life, not in her own community, but what God was doing with another people far away. Not only was she in a pagan culture and a pagan city, but there was no religious background. She was a very unpromising candidate. There was no moral upbringing that brought her to a place where she was going to come to Christ. Rahab was not not just a religious pagan. She was a harlot. I'm telling you, in the most unlikely of places, this pagan and dark city, and this most unlikely a person, true faith was found. I'm just saying, God can work in wonderful ways, and in faith can be born in the most unpromising of circumstances. Number two, we learn this. Faith is based on hearing and acting upon the truth. Now, if we're going to understand this portion of the story, we need to fast forward just a little bit to verse 9, and we have to see how Rahab responded and why she responded the way that she did. If you still have your Bibles open, look at verse 9 with me. So here the men are already in her house. She's communicating with them. She says unto these two spies, I know that the Lord hath given you the land and that your terror has fallen upon us. She says, I know that your God's at work here. Well, how did she know that? Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. And so we can stop right there and say that she had heard this report. It had come to her, but it not had just come to her, but all of those in the city had heard of it. But something different happened in the heart and life of Rahab. Because notice what it says at the end of verse 11. Not anyone else that I can find recorded in this text responded the way she responded. But here's Rahab the harlot, and she says, and here's what I've concluded. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. She professed her faith in God. I've concluded off of everything I have heard, off of everything that's been told me. Rahab had heard these reports about the mighty works of God of Israel. Maybe due to her profession, she had more people in and out of her house than others, and so she heard more gossip than others. I don't know, but she heard of the events that were happening outside of Jericho, and she heard of the miraculous reports of how God had allowed the children of Israel to cross the Red Sea and how He had brought destruction to Pharaoh some 40 years before, and then she continued to hear messages and reports and heard news of the recent conquest of Israel, of the two kings of the Amorites. And she became convinced in her mind and in her heart that Israel's God was the one true God. Paul says it this way, faith cometh by hearing. She heard and she put her faith in God. Rahab perhaps did not have much knowledge about what she heard, she considered, she believed, she acted upon. And because of that, Rahab is twice held up as a model of faith in the New Testament. She appears first in the list of heroes and heroines of faith in Hebrews 11, 31, where the Bible says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she received the spies with peace. And then the book of James records in verse 25, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? I don't have time to go to James and preach chapter number 2. That's not saying that she was saved by her works. It's saying that the proof of her salvation, the proof of her faith, was the fact that she stepped out by faith and did something for God, and she hid the messengers. The whole point is this should remind us that no one is beyond the reach of God's saving power. If God could save someone like Rahab, despite her religious ignorance and the baggage of her immoral past, He could save someone like Rahab. He can save anybody. Isaiah 59:1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy, that it cannot hear. Rahab reminds us that nothing is impossible with God. Rahab stands with other incredible trophies of grace that are saved from all kinds of immorality and sin. And the fact that Rahab believed despite all of her disadvantages and barriers indeed is a challenge to all of us who hear and that we do the same, that we step out by faith and we experience that victorious Christian life. Number three, we see this about her faith. Or we learn this from her faith. Faith demands decision. Faith demands decision. Back to verse 2, it says, and when it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in thither tonight of the children of Israel to search out that country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come unto thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. I don't think this was a request. When the king says something, it's not like, hey, if you wouldn't mind doing this, if you get around to it, if you get some time later on today. No, this was a demand. And Rahab only had two options. She had the option to have faith in the God of Israel. She could confess her belief and side with the Israelites. Or she could abandon her belief and hand over the spies to the authorities. But Rahab had learned what she had learned about God was enough to stir her in her heart. And she was determined, if I'm going to come down on the side of a king or the God of Israel, I'm going to come down on the side of the God of Israel. I'm going to follow him, no matter what that decision might cost, even if it means standing alone. It is always easier to stand if someone's standing next to us, isn't it? It's a whole different story to believe when we have to believe it alone and stand alone. When nobody thinks as you do. People such as Rahab must be commended for having the courage to stand as solitary champions of a righteous cause when surrounded by people who do not share her faith. For the sake of her faith in the God of Israel, she decided to make an extreme choice, to put herself in harm's way, to do what God would have her to do. She made an unpopular decision. In verse 4 it says, the woman took the two men, she hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate when it was dark that the men went out. Whither the men went, I what not? Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid upon the order upon the roof. The men pursued after them the way of the Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. See, Rahab not only hid the spies, but she misdirected the king's men. Rahab's life would not have been worth a wooden shekel if her deception would have been found out, if it had been discovered. Rahab had to know the risk she was taking, yet she risked everything on the basis of her newfound faith. Her faith in God was so real, it was so strong, that she was prepared to put her own life at risk to do what she knew was right. That's true faith. That's victorious Christian life faith. A person's life, our lives, will either demonstrate our face reality or the lack thereof. The things that we do, the decisions we make, the way that we live, it's either going to prove we believe what we say we believe or we really don't. When we had that accident in Colorado, after a very, very long night of hospitals and here and there, I got back into Windsor at about 11:15. I ran to the house. I cleaned up just a little bit after a really tough night. Went to the church. The entire church was there waiting on me. I walked in. I hugged my family. I walked down the aisle. I came up behind the pulpit. And I looked at the people of Windsor Baptist Church, and you say, did you preach to them? No. Did you sing? No. The only thing I knew to do was to look at them and say, folks, it's at times like this that we have to decide whether our faith is real or not. And if our faith is real, then we have to believe that God knows what he's doing. See, that's real faith. I'm not saying here. I'm saying to the people, that's real faith. When we don't fall apart and come apart in situations like that. But when our faith matches what we say, and I love this about Rahab, her faith matched what she said. It demonstrated that her faith was real. A life that constantly contradicts the profession, no matter how often or how strongly it is stated, that faith is not really faith. The Bible says true faith always has a transforming effect on the life of an individual. Real faith, real victorious Christian life faith. It's real. When the search party of the kings went on their way toward the Jordan River to look for the Israelite spies, Rahab went to the roof of the house. Verse 12, it says, "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token." She was entirely honest about what she wanted from the spies, the protection of her family. And verse 13, she said, "Just save alive my father, my mother, my brother, and my sisters." I don't understand. She was weird. She wanted her sisters saved. I don't know who would want that. I would have stopped at brethren. But she went on with sisters and all that I have, and deliver our lives from death. She made a decision because her faith was real. Number four, we learn this from her faith. Faith demands demonstration. I'm not going to read verses 14 through 21 because we've already read them. But Rahab had agreed to what the spies had said, and she understands that the ramifications of not doing what they said, and simply put, they said, "This red cord that you've led us out with, this scarlet cord, it needs to be hanging out of your window. And when we come back, if this red scarlet cord is hanging out of your window," which, by the way, I think is a great representation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what Jesus did, and how his blood was shed for us and how it saved us. They said to her, "Bring your father, bring your brother, bring your sisters, bring your brethren, bring everybody into this house. And if they're in this house when we come, then you will be saved alive." I'm telling you, this would have been a severe test of faith to convince her family to go out and say to her family, "You know, you need to come in." This wouldn't have been much different than Noah going out in that wicked day and trying to convince others to come into the ark. We don't know how long they had to wait until the conquest of Jericho began. Perhaps her family had to stay there for a lengthy amount of time. And I can only imagine the mounting pressure each day for 7 days as they looked out the window and they saw the Israelites marching around the city. And after they marched around the city each day in complete silence, they just went back home. But on the seventh day, we'll get to it. The Bible talks about the fact that the walls came down. I believe that literally. In fact, it says they came down flat. I believe the earth opened up and they didn't just crumble. I believe the earth swallowed the walls up. All of them. Oh, with one exception. One little section of the wall with the house of Rahab where there was a scarlet cord hanging from the window. Which leads us to this last point. Faith is always rewarded. We learn from Rahab's faith that faith is always rewarded. In Joshua chapter 6, we jump forward. Verse number 25, the Bible says, "And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." The verse tells us that Rahab and her family was saved just as promised. And not only did she enjoy deliverance from death for herself and her family, but we continue to read, we find that she was fully included into the community of God's people. The scripture said she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day. Even beyond that, follow it out in the Word of God, she later got married, victorious Christian life stuff. She had children. And if you trace the lineage of Jesus, Rahab is listed as a direct ancestor of our Savior. What a marvelous victory over her past. And what a reminder of the wonder of God's grace. And if we just have a faith like that, we can have the victorious Christian life. Been doing a little reading the last few days, weeks. And I love an author, and wouldn't agree with everything about him, but especially when it comes to cross and Christmas, there's some of the books that he's written that just, he's so descriptive in the way that he writes that it just stirs my heart. It's a man by the name of Max Lucado, and many of you have maybe read some of his books. In his book, No Wonder They Call Him Savior, he gives this illustration, and I close with it. The illustration was about a girl by the name of Christina, who lived in a small, dusty village in Brazil. She lived in that village. He describes her heart as being empty. She felt like society had cheated her of all the joys of life. And as she looked out beyond her little dusty village, she saw the big city of Rio de Janeiro, and she longed for the excitement that came with the big city life. She'd talk about it and talk about it. One morning, her mother Maria awoke, walked into her room to find that Christina's bed was empty. Immediately, Maria knew where her daughter had gone. She also immediately knew what she had to do, and that was to go find her. So she quickly threw some clothes in a bag. She gathered up all her money and ran out of the house. And on the way to the bus stop, she entered the drugstore, and she wanted to do one last thing before she left, and that was to get some pictures. So she went and sat in one of those little photograph booths, closed the curtain, and spent all the money that she felt like she could spend on taking pictures of herself. With a purse full of small black and white photos, she got on the bus to go to Rio. Maria knew that Christina had no way of earning money. Just because of her upbringing, she'd be struggled to get any type of job. She also was smart enough to know that her daughter would be too stubborn to give up. She had concluded in her heart that when pride meets hunger, a human will do things that are just really unthinkable. So knowing this, Maria began her search. She went to bars and hotels and nightclubs, places with reputations for the lowest of the low. She went to all of them, to each place. And in every one of those places, she took her picture and she taped the picture either on a bathroom mirror, or she tacked it to a bulletin board at the hotel or where the front desk was, she would put one there. Put it in a phone booth. And on the back of every one, as she taped it there, she would write a note. It wasn't too long before both the money and all the pictures ran out. And Maria began to lose hope that she would ever find her daughter. So the weary mother, she wept as she loaded the bus and took the long journey back to her small village, thinking she may never see her daughter again. But it was a few weeks later when the young Christina descended the hotel stairs. Her face was tired. Her brown eyes no longer danced with youth, but spoke of pain and fear. Her laughter was broken. Her dream had become a nightmare. Yet the little village was, in so many ways in her heart and mind, too far away. She reached the bottom of the stairs. Her eyes noticed a familiar face. She looked, and there on the lobby mirror was a small picture of her mother. Christina's eyes burned and her throat tightened as she walked across the lobby of the hotel and removed the small photo. She turned it around, and written on the back were these words: "Whatever you've done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please come home." That's the story of Rahab. And that's our story. Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. You can still experience the victorious Christian life if we'll just have faith like the faith of Rahab. Every head bowed, every eye closed.